Bibles to Esther, chapter 4, verse 13. If you're new this morning, first time, we spent 22 weeks in Galatians, so I'm getting out of that. Today will not be Galatians, although the gospel preached there is still true. Esther 4, verse 13, I'm going to go to 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You know what, kiddo? In the old days of about 10 minutes ago, we did the news well. You know how? We just decided to. We have spent 22 weeks in the book of Galatians, and we're going to jump into a new fall series in 2 weeks. But to give us a breather before that, I want to take this week and call us to courage. So when I say courage, I want you just to think a little bit of that there. I want you to think guts. The Lord requires of His church past, Lord requires of His church present and future courage. Calls us to risk, calls us to bravery. And so I'm going to say things today that are going to sound scary, but I want you to hear my heart and that the scary things that I say are not said with a tone of accusation, are not said with a tone of condemnation, and certainly aren't said with a tone of hopelessness. As long as Jesus lives, we have hope. So I don't want, that's not what I'm saying today. I don't use this pulpit for accusation, okay? The office of accuser of the brethren has been filled, yeah? And he does a good job of it. No one needs to help him with that, okay? I'm an intercessor instead of accuser. I want today to be a reality check for us. I want today to motivate us and inspire us and give us courage to take risks for God and what God might do through his gospel in this church in Tonkawa. Like, take God seriously and ask him what he might do. Because I don't think, and I don't think you think, that we're seeing the full extent of what God has for us in this town. I just don't think that. I think we have good old days. We do, okay? Even in our youth, we were talking about this just this week, like 10 years ago when we were in youth group, like we were seeing the Lord move in power. The Lord gave that to our older people in the 70s. The Lord was moving in power, people getting up out of wheelchairs, people, I mean, just all kinds of wonderful stuff. You can read it in our centennial. Okay, we believe that the Lord did that, and we want the Lord to continue to do that. We're asking the Lord, you did it then, would you do it now? Would you come in power and do it now? And I believe that's going to happen. Sunday night at our prayer meeting, we had a more elderly lady, tears in her eyes, crying out for a revival in our younger generation. And her prayer is going to be answered, but her prayer will not be answered in our body unless we take courage. God will do it somewhere else. God's going to have what God wants, and we just want to do it here. We want it to be part of what God is doing. And so if we choose the coward's route, if we choose the comfortable way, the easy way, the Lord will bring revival. There will be a work of God in Tonkawa, but it won't be with us if we choose what's easy. When I started this role, I knew that, like most churches in most small towns in North America, that this would be a revitalization work. Okay, and so it's important to understand there are continents outside of the United States. Do you know that? The whole big world out there, and in that whole big world out there, guys, the church is exploding. Especially in countries where they say you can't worship Jesus, that just causes the church to grow even more. In North America, this is not the case. The church in North America is declining. I knew that coming in. Okay, I've been here since 2003 as a fourth grader. I used to be the one that would run to children's church there. I knew this would be a revitalization work, and I was okay with that because I want to be okay with whatever God is doing. I'm not always okay with it. I want to be okay with it. And so for the first 3 years here, I've tried to gently and slowly and imperfectly tried to walk out Paul's description of pastoral ministry in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Paul says, we were gentle among you, like nursing mothers taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. I read that scripture every morning when I come into work, because that's the heart of pastoral ministry. Like nursing mothers among you, gentle, affectionately desirous. So that's been the aim, just to gently love you, remind you of the gospel week in and week out. My aim in preaching, the scripture's aim, is not that we leave church hanging our heads in condemnation, but that we float out of here with the good news of the gospel. That's the point. That's what I've tried to do, again, imperfectly, week in and week out. And so I haven't done things on purpose for 3 years for a few reasons. One, multitude of counsel here and outside of here and prayer says, hey, go slow, okay? Be gentle. If you want your church to hate you and run you out of town, change everything overnight, okay? Wise counsel. Second reason I've waited on a lot of things is to earn trust, okay? I think Christians give respect to the office of pastor because the Bible tells us to. I don't think you should just automatically trust people, okay? Trust has to be earned. Respect, we give that freely, but trust has to be earned. I've tried to do that, again, imperfectly over the last 3 years. But the third reason for waiting on some things and not pressing on some things is fear and cowardice. Fear. And so it's, I repent. Okay? The cowardly, you know, when in Revelation saying, these people don't enter the kingdom of heaven, these people don't enter the kingdom of heaven, right next to liars are the cowards. They don't get into the kingdom of heaven. And so knowing for not just 3 years, 5, 6 years, knowing there are things that we need to press on and not doing some of those things out of fear and cowardice, I, like you, want people to like me. Okay? Everyone in here wants that. And the thought of inflicting emotional pain on people that I love, that's the worst. Okay? No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what I want to do today? Nobody does that. Nobody wants to do that. And so, year one, on my end, this wasn't a problem. Year two, during our prayer and fasting in January, it's clearly heard from the Lord, hey, Josh, be strong and courageous. Don't be a coward. Just like you know, the clearest word from the Lord I've heard in 26 years from God was, don't be a coward. Do what's hard. And so in the past 8 months, okay, dating back to January, where we took that month of January and we prayed and we fasted and we sought the Lord, just keep feeling led by the Spirit and then confirmed by other people that don't know, you know, that aren't from here, just confirm, like, hey, I just feel like the Lord's saying to you. I was like, really? I thought that too, but I didn't say anything. Just saying for 8 months that it is time. Okay? It's time to press and to push and to do what is hard and what is scary. Okay? It's time. And so the options before us today are these. Take courage and do what is hard or die. That is what is before us. Churches that turn around, okay, so you can, there's tons of research on this. Churches that are in small towns especially and are declining, turned around, and if you know in the Old Testament, Ichabod, the glory has left the temple. Like, the glory has come back to these churches, and the way that all of them did it, the Lord's action in all of that was first by being honest about the state that the church was in. Acknowledging that things could be better, and then having the courage to not just talk about what could be better, but to do it. To take courage and do it. So if we want to turn around, we have to be honest this morning. So let's ask the question, can we honestly say that our church is as godly as it can be? That we are in love with Jesus to the full extent of the grace that He's given us to love Him. That we love one another to the full extent, like we would step in front of a train for one another, every member. That we are making disciples in everyday life, and that we are engaging lost people in Tonkawa with the gospel effectively. To those questions, the step in front of a train one, I think we do that well, really. I know there are a multitude of church members here who would just, no question, yeah, I'll take the bullet for you. But to the rest of these, we can't honestly say, yeah, we're at the full extent. We're nailing these things. And so that is the first step in taking courage. The first step is acknowledging, hey, this is the way things are, and coming to grips with reality. And this is not God's judgment on us. This is God's mercy on us. This is His goodness to us. This is good news that God would open our eyes and say, hey, open, here's what's going on. If God hated us, okay? If God wasn't for us, do you know what God would let us do? He'd let us sit here week after week, singing songs, listening to sermons, going to Bible studies, as we slowly dwindle and the number of lost people in Tonkawa slowly rises. And in 30 years or 20 years or 10 years, God forbid, 5 years, watch us close our doors and die. 90% of the churches in the U.S., this is Lifeway Research, Nashville, one of the biggest research groups in the country, 90% of churches in the U.S. are declining or are not growing as fast as their community is growing, which is another way to say dying. And if the Lord hated us, He wouldn't let us see that, and He would just watch. He would let us watch as we become one of thousands of dead churches dotting the United States landscape. But God does love us, and God is for us. So we have to realize that churches don't survive and definitely do not thrive without pleading with the Lord for courage and then using the courage that He gives to take serious risks. And so the Lord, in His mercy today, is telling us, take courage in Tonkawa, or I'll find someone else who will. It's God's mercy this morning. So my aim, like any Sunday, my aim is not doom and gloom for you. There is much good going on in our body. Okay? A lot of good things. I get to see a lot of it, like front row seat for it, just because it's my job to. But Sundays, Wednesdays, our Sunday schools, Bible studies, all these things in your homes, Monday through Friday, during the week, the Lord is doing lots of good stuff. So I don't want us to think, oh man, this is it. Tomorrow we're done. That's not where I want your mind to go. My aim is not doom and gloom, that we walk out with our heads down, like conceding defeat. Okay, the enemy has won. It's over for us. But I want to today be a vessel for the Lord as He wakes us up from our slumber and then empowers us by His Spirit to do what He's called us to do. And what He's called us to do is to be an embassy for the kingdom of God on the earth, to be an outpost of the kingdom of heaven in the earth. Just bring that down. God's purposes for us is that God's people would be a display of God's glory in Tonkawa and to the ends of the earth. Amen. That's what God has called us to do. Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, laying out what the kingdom of God is like. He says that God's people are a city on a hill. They are a light to the world, a signpost pointing to Jesus and His cross and His kingdom. Like, that is what Jesus is inviting us into today. That's what we're called to do. So how does God revive His church? How does God bring life where there isn't any? Lots of ways. And don't hear what I'm saying, because I'm worried you might hear this. God is sovereign, and we're not going to twist His arm to get Him what we want Him to do, okay? God is totally free of any obligations to us. Everything God does for us is because God wanted to do that. Okay? So don't hear this as like, okay, it's a math formula. If we do this, then God will do this. That's bull. If someone told you that, that's a deficient view of God. God has no needs. Okay? The the church, how we are revived, should be basic, okay? It's basic. We're not doing rocket science here. Prayer and scripture, discipleship, relationship, and mission. Like, this is how God has always done it, and this is how God will continue to do it. But under those things, okay, under the basics of how God's church lives, under these means of grace, underneath those things is, first, you have to recognize our need. We just did that, okay? So let's recognize our need. Our church has seen better days. You have. I mean, unless you're new, okay? If you're here, you know, like, our church has seen better days. We are not at our full potential of seeing God's glory in Tonkawa on the ends of the earth. And again, if things don't change, our church won't be around in 10, 20 years. Maybe it lasts 30, I don't know. But the current state is not what it could be. And that is only a bad thing. Like, that's only bad news to us if we just don't recognize it. It's good news to us if our eyes are open to it. Okay, like anything. I mean, there's no progress in any area of your life unless you see what things are now. Okay? Second thing that we do is we embrace difficulty. Okay? We take courage and don't run from what is hard. I think we do that. I think we hear hard. I think we hear difficult, and our knee-jerk reaction is, I don't want hard. I don't want difficult. And third, once we recognize our need and make peace that change is going to be difficult and may kill us, it might kill you. After that, we just do something. You just do something, meaning we don't sit around and talk about what needs to be done. Now, you're going to learn something really weird about me here, okay? Our church has board minutes from dating back to the 20s, okay? I started in the 40s. And there's stacks of boxes this big. Gloria has put them into digital. We can get them on a computer now, but I've read every board minute from 1940 to now, okay? That's not impressive. That's weird, okay? I'm a church nerd. I enjoyed it, okay? I did, and you can kind of see, so our older folks, I can see, like, when you started, like, this person was made a deacon this year. Wow, that's really cool. So, anyway. There's two themes that run through those board minutes from 1940 to now. One, the goodness and the faithfulness of God to this people in Tonkawa. Just that stream runs through that. I mean, God has been so good to us. God has been so kind to us, like, in ways we don't deserve. God has just poured kindness on us and mercy on us and goodness to us. The second theme that's not, obviously, there's nothing as good as that. The second theme that runs through those from 1940 to now is we talk a lot about things we should do. We talk a lot about things that need to get done, and then we don't do them. A lot of things we did do. I mean, you can see God was good here, and this got done, and this got done, and this got done. But guys, there's a lot of talking there. And that's what I wanted to repent of on the front end. Knowing what could be better, and not doing it out of fear, out of cowardice. Churches are revived by recognizing their need, embracing difficulty, and then just doing something. Not talking about it, just doing something. So let's get to our Esther story. Again, if you're new this morning, usually we are just preaching line by line through the scripture. The next 2 weeks are going to be a little bit different. But here's the Esther story. If you don't know the Esther story, okay, if you're new to the Bible here, Esther is a wild story. God is never even mentioned in this book of the Bible, so that kind of makes it unique. And it's about a Jewish woman who won a weird beauty contest. It's really weird. Like, I know we tell our daughters, be like Esther. Maybe in some things, but in some things, the opposite of Esther. She wins this weird beauty contest to a foreign king named Xerxes. And to think of Xerxes, if you've seen Star Wars, think Jabba the Hutt. Okay? Just gross. Okay? Xerxes is a gross guy. I'll stop at Jabba the Hutt. So that's the story. She wins this beauty contest to this gross guy. And you see in this story, courage, and you see in the story risk, and you see in the story just doing something. So Haman is Xerxes' right-hand man, okay? He's a weasel. Just a weaselly guy. I'll use your imagination there. He's the enemy of the Jews, and he has this plot to slaughter all the Jewish people who are living here in Susa. And he's got Xerxes, Jabba the Hutt guy, who doesn't really care, but he got him to sign a decree that says, yes, on this day, at this time, slaughter all of the Jews. Okay? Bad news here. Now, Mordecai, who's a good... Is Mordecai a P in VeggieTales? Mordecai? Yeah, he's a P. Okay. Anyway. American Christianity is so weird. Vegetables teach our children Bible stories. Anyway. Mordecai is Esther's guardian, Esther's cousin, and he learns about Haman's plot to slaughter all the Jews. And he tells Esther, Esther, you've won this creepy beauty contest. You are the only one who can save our people. If you don't act... all of us, you included, will die at the hands of Haman, at the hands of these wicked men. And so initially, Esther tells Mordecai no, because if she goes and speaks with the king without the king inviting her to come and speak, like, it's off with your head. I mean, that's it. You don't go talk to Jabba without being summoned. Can't just waltz in there. So she says no, and we'll pick up here in verse 13. Mordecai responds to her, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, because God's faithful to these people. He's not going to let them end. But you, Esther, and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Saying, Esther, you're here on purpose. God puts you in this weird beauty contest. God had you win this contest on purpose. And if you don't act, you will die and we will die, okay? Hard words from Mordecai. Like, doesn't soften it up for Esther and say, oh, okay, we'll find someone else. Like, he doesn't do that. So what does Esther do? Okay, does Esther stop here and pray for a sign from heaven? Like, go to bed that night and say, Lord, if you will put 2 red frogs and 1 blue frog on my porch tomorrow morning, I'll go. If they're not there, I won't go. Does Esther do that? No, she doesn't. Does she sit around and talk some more about what should be done? Well, what are the pros and cons here, Mordecai? Can we get a PowerPoint on this? Can you show us what's going on? She doesn't do that. Does she do nothing? Which has been my default strategy for 3 years. We're just going to sit and wait on the Lord. Does she do that? Let's read what Esther does. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. So they're sending messengers back and forth. Mordecai can't go talk to Esther. Verse 16, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will fast also. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And this is what you want your daughters, I mean, this is the Esther you want your daughters emulating. She says, and if I perish, I perish. Esther didn't lay out a fleece or get her PowerPoint presentation ready. She recognized the need, she embraced difficulty, and she took courage. She acted, and if the king decided to kill her for coming in, if I perish, I perish. But I know what I know, and I have to trust the Lord here. I'm not going to sit on my thumbs and wait for a word from God when I know what I know. Because Jesus lives, Christian, in Tonkawa in 2018, because Jesus lives, risk is right. It is good. Timidity is not. Passivity is not. And so why can we recognize the need? Why can we embrace what's hard? Why can we take courage? And why can we just do something? Okay, I worry about this with young people a lot. Like, they just, well, we could do, because we have so many options. Like, the generation before us, you guys didn't have an option, right? I'm going to go to work here because this is what I can do. Like, we have so many options at our fingertips of what we could do, where we could live, all kinds of things. And we end up not doing anything. Esther just does something. Now, why can we do that? Why can we risk? What is the basis of our courage? Because courage without a base is stupidity. Okay? The Bible speaks a lot about wisdom. What's the basis of our courage? What is the fuel of the courage for the Christian? Jesus' Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. All authority means all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, the Son of God, who has all authority, says, behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. This is what Jesus says. This is the basis for our courage. Because of what Jesus has said. So the things that the Bible calls the church to, if you read them seriously, are impossible. They are impossible. The commission Jesus gives the church here is hard. And it's difficult. And again, impossible. And that's kind of the point. That's the point. Guys, if our scriptures were full of things that we could just do, why would we need God? Why? The Bible calls us to hard things that we can't do in our own strength on purpose. Jesus calls his church to impossible tasks that we cannot do without him, so that Jesus and Jesus alone is glorified. So why do I have hope? Like, why do I get out of bed in the morning not depressed or discouraged, but hopeful that we won't join 90% of churches in the U.S. that are in decline or slow death? Because of verse 20. Jesus promised, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, we were, when I was at NOC, so if you know Daniel Wheeler and I, like, at a close level, we are not cool. And the older we get, I'm like, man, Daniel, you are so lame. And I say that in love, like, nice. So when we were at NOC and we're doing college ministry out there, and we can look back 6 years later and those kids are still following Jesus and making more disciples, Daniel and I don't look back at those years and go, man, we were awesome. Like, we did a great work there. No, because we know that we're lame. We know that we're nerdy and just not cool. It had to be the Lord that did that. The Bible is calling us to impossible tasks in Tonkawa and the ends of the earth through Jesus alone, so that he alone is glorified. That's what's happening here. Jesus said he's going to be with us as we aim to obey the Great Commission. And if this is true, if Matthew 20:28 is true, then risk is right. It's right. It is good. Aiming for the impossible and bringing glory to Jesus is a good thing. Embracing what is hard, embracing what is difficult, embracing what is uncomfortable makes all the sense in the world if this is true. If this is not true, it makes no sense and you should run from it. You should just run towards what is comfortable and what is easy. But if this is true, we have no reason not to embrace difficulty, not to embrace what is hard. Hear God's words here in Esther. Now, you may be, right, depending on where you're at, you might be a lifer in this church, so you're in your 70s and 80s, or you're one of our young people who are popping out babies like it's going out of style. I mean, it's just, it's wild. Esther's words here, whether you are 60s, 70s, 80s, have been here forever, or whether you're just popping them out, you were called for such a time as this. Okay? Like God doesn't make mistakes. Okay? That's a deficient view of God. God put you in Tonkawa in 2018 on purpose. On purpose. We're at this specific moment in time, in this specific community, in this specific church for such a time as this. And we can seize it. And we can take risks, and we can do things that our grandchildren will talk about, and their grandkids can talk about, or we play it safe, We do what's easy, we do what's comfortable, and have our grandkids end up driving to Blackwell or Ponca to church because there's not one in Tonkawa. Those are the stakes, okay? And we can ignore them and act like they're not real. Those are the stakes, guys. If you're dreaming big dreams, you often hear, often, that will absolutely not work. You hear that a lot. And doing what we're trying to do in our church body, you'll often hear, that can never happen here. And the favorite one is, our people will never do that. And risking it all for Jesus on another continent, you know what our young people are hearing? It's not safe. You might die over there. You hear that. And those phrases that absolutely will not work, that can never happen here, our people will never do it here, or it's not safe, those phrases mostly, 99% of the time, I think, are wise, godly counsel. Mostly. But sometimes those phrases, that won't work, our people won't do that, it's not safe. Most of the time, it's wise and godly counsel. Guys, sometimes that is just fraidy cat murmuring. Because what Jesus said in Matthew 20 is true. Risk it all and do something awesome. Because it's true. And if you perish, you perish. What is 80 years of your life for eternity? Nothing. It's a wisp. It's a vapor. Like, we're here and we're gone. Making new disciples in an area where we haven't done so at a high clip in 20 years, that's hard. Yes. Reaching people who are de-churched, okay, so who grew up in church and got tired of churchy stuff and are de-churched now, or just weren't saved in the first place and are de-churched now, reaching them for Jesus, that is hard. What we're dealing with now is reaching people who are unchurched. So the kids that filled up our VBS over the summer, most of them are not in church. Like, that was one of my things. Like, hey, you have a home church that you go to? Who's your pastor? That's hard. Yes. Guys, that is hard. That is difficult. We have one shot at life, okay? We got one shot in Tonkawa. And I'm saying, we got one shot. Let's shoot it. Let's take a risk. Let's do something that outwardly sounds crazy. Let's not hear hard. Let's not hear difficult. Let's not hear scary. And because we heard that, not even attempt. Okay? I've heard this counsel to a young person. Don't go on that mission trip because it's dangerous. What Bible are you reading? The martyrs get the good crowns. Amen. To be one of them. Church, remind yourself, remind one another that Matthew 28:20 is true, that risk is right, and embrace what is hard because Jesus is with us. Amen. Building a new building is hard. It's hard. You guys have done a building project. Was that easy? No, it was hard, but we're going to embrace what is hard. If you don't know, here's the scenario on the building. The building that we are in today was built in 1926, and since 1926 has hosted church services and revivals and prayer meetings and weddings and funerals and lots of funny videos that we shot when we were younger. Braden married someone, right? Did you marry Paige in a video here? This building has served God's people for God's glory well since 1926. But it is old. Our roof was new in 2012. It leaks. To fix that long term with a pitched metal roof is $325,000. The utilities on this building alone, not including Fellowship Hall and not including the third floor, if you haven't been through our this church was designed for hide and seek. It's wonderful. If you haven't been up here, that's all classrooms. We've had the utilities shut off up there for over a year now. Our utilities, that not included, that being shut off, are going to be $20,000 in 2018. Okay, this this year. The wood, if you walk outside, the wood on our exterior windows, it has a few more years before it's completely rotten. The exterior bricks are and mortar kind of in the same shape. And so if you wanted to, or for whatever strange reason this scenario would happen, if you were a prisoner in the church, which maybe you feel like that this morning, I'm almost done, all right? If you were a prisoner in the church, you could Clint Eastwood this thing, escape from Alcatraz this thing, and get out with a spoon. All right, I would start right there. Good spot to do that, okay? Now, nobody's happy about this, okay? Like, we're not looking through these numbers and statistics and going, awesome. Like, nobody's happy about this, but it's the way things are. And because we want to secure a future for our kids, Aubrey and Hadley and Lincoln and Lane and Ella and Lynn, and like, there are rabbits down there, guys. Because we want to secure a future for them, we need to, not want to, like no one wants extra work and extra money. We need to get out of this facility and into a new one that will serve them and their kids and their kids and their kids and their kids and their kids. Because this, it's not going to do it. We want to give that to them. We want to take the long view for the gospel in Tonkawa. And Lord willing, these young ones filling our nursery and kids' church now, they will grow up in the Lord. They will give their lives to Jesus. We'll baptize them. They'll give them lives to His church. And we want them. Like my prayer for these young kids is not that their meetings are and classes and groups and Sunday mornings are spent discussing what do we do with the roof? And what do we do with the elevator? And what do we do with the windows and the walls? I instead, like our prayer has to be for these young ones. Like envision 10 years from now, envision these kids who are 3 being 13, spending their time in their Sunday school. Hey, let's raise $100,000 for Dalton in Syria this year. Imagine them 10 years from now asking, how can we minister to this family? What resources can we put to this family? How can we help these people? How can we display God's glory in Tonkawa? And I know those conversations are happening now, but all of them since I've been here have been with this cloud of what are we going to do with the windows? What are we going to do with the air conditioner? What are we going to do here? And because we want that for them, we're going to build new. Barring a vote. I'm not a pope, praise God. Like our church is congregational, we vote on these things. But to do that, okay, if we're going to vote and build new, that is hard. And as of, what is today, the 19th, that is impossible. Impossible. So we have $321,000. We need $1 million. Now, I've been crunching numbers for 2 years on this now, and I've discovered something profound. You guys might not know this. $1 million is a big number. Like that, I mean, every meeting we have, everything we get through, like we end with, that's a big, big number. And so your board, who is full of wise, godly men, said, hey, let's not bring to the congregation an $800,000 loan on 6% interest. Because they're not idiots. And you're not, like, that's why, okay? By staying in this building, by staying in this facility, by keeping that shut off with our current budget and income, we can place, and we have been placing, $3,000 each month into the building fund, or $36,000 per year, and we're still doing that. We're able to fund all of our current ministries here and all of our current ministries abroad. Okay, you can look at our board out here. We support a lot of ministries. Prayed for 3M in Mexico this morning. So in 30 years with no inflation, Ray's kids can move into a new building. That's the situation, okay? That situation is we're never, ever, ever going to build. We do, however, have an option to do something that is hard, to do something that is radical and risky, and something that we don't have all the answers to yet. And that hard, radical, risky option, with not all the questions answered yet, would be to move out of this facility and move into the fellowship hall. Now, our treasurer, Greg, who is a math whiz, again, I don't do math. I became a preacher, so I wouldn't have to do math. But I'm finding out I'm doing a lot of it, all right? Has run the numbers. And if we were to move into the fellowship hall, That would allow us to keep our same annual income. That would allow us to fund all of our ministries here the same, fund all of our ministries abroad the same, and not save $36,000 a year towards the new building, but to save $103,000 towards the new building. And that's insane. I understand. That's an insane thing. There's a committee was appointed last week that's working through more of what that would look like, or they're going to start working through more of what that would look like. Because there's obviously, I know some of you heard that this morning, and, that's normal. That's what I did too. Because there's obviously tons of questions. But, forget all of that. It doesn't take a committee to say, that's hard. Doesn't take a committee to say that it's difficult. Doesn't take a committee to go, that's going to be not easy. Okay, on the scale of easy and not easy, that's not easy. But if there is a preferred future that we want, we will embrace what's hard to get there and forget the building. Think about all of life. There's something you want, some desire God has put into your heart. You embrace what is hard. If there's a relationship you need to reconcile, if you've ever done that, that is hard, okay? I had an issue earlier in the year, and I knew I had unforgiveness in my heart. And I knew the Lord would not let me go another day without talking to this person. And so I went home, and I'm about to do it, and I took a shower, to get ready, I don't know, just avoiding him. And then I'm pacing in my house, and I'm running around like a chicken with his head cut off, because this is going to be hard. Well, eventually, I did it, and I just felt peace with God, peace with this person. It's like, it's worth it to do what's hard. There's a godly younger man in our church who had a pretty serious relational fallout, been harboring bitterness in his heart, and bitterness from my perspective, that's kind of justified. I see where you're at. He'd gotten a rotten deal, and he asked me, he said, hey, I'm finally in a place where I have forgiven him, forgiven this person, have peace in my heart toward this person. And I just went, is that sufficient? Is that good enough? And my initial reaction is yeah. If you have peace with God, if you've forgiven this person, okay. And this person could have said, okay, thanks, and been fine. But instead, this person embraced what's hard, went to that person and dealt with it, said, hey, I've harbored bitterness in my heart towards you, some unforgiveness in my heart towards you, and I don't want that. I know the Lord doesn't want that. And so, I apologize on mine, and I forgive you on your end. He did not have to do what was hard. Embraced what is difficult. So the main point I want to make today is this. We have to face facts. If we don't embrace what is hard, if we don't take courage, we become another of thousands. And the church is pretty full today. And that's great. It's wonderful. I praise, I love you. But in 30 years, where are we? We'll join those thousands of churches that died because they wouldn't take courage and wouldn't do what's hard. So we face facts, we search our hearts, and lastly, embrace what is hard. So again, forget everything I said about the building. Think about your own life. Jesus is not honored. Jesus is not honored by us always taking the path of least resistance. Jesus is not honored when our goal in life is to do what is easy. The filter by which we make decisions in our own life and in our corporate life need not be what's easy and what's comfortable. But Jesus is honored. He is honored. He is glorified when his people take his word seriously that he is with us, even to the end of the age. And because of that truth, we take risks. And because of that dream and plan and think about what God might do. And because of that, embrace what seems hard and embrace what seems possible. Impossible. I'm going way over time. I had a section like, how did America come to be? How did we get it? Like, hard. So whatever is in front of us, whether that is a community and society that's apathetic towards Jesus, they don't hate Jesus. They don't love him either, just apathetic. Whether that's declining church membership, whether you have a serious relational difficulty, or whether that is a new building, our Lord has gone before us and he will lead us. He is with us. So we'll finish here with Esther. Pray for you, and then we'll take from the table, which reminds us that I am with you always, even to the end of the age, that our Lord Jesus had his body battered, his blood shed, that he might ransom his people for God. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Esther said, if we perish, we perish. But we'll go down swinging. Okay? Helen, would you please come up?